pray that this will be true in our lives. Let's agree together. Lord, I ask right now for all of us in here, for your sons and daughters, that may you, the God of hope, fill us with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, we may abound in hope. In Jesus' name, amen. So one thing that can help in answering this petition that the Apostle Paul gave in Romans 15 as he was closing out this letter is to pray the Lord's Prayer. The Lord, always generous. God makes things so clear for his people. He is not, he just doesn't do the complication thing. We do that. But he makes things very clear. And so when the disciples asked him, teach us to pray, he didn't say, no, you got to learn that on your own. And he said, okay, pray then like this. And so we've been looking at this prayer over the last few weeks. And what captured me recently about the prayer is it's just laden with hope. There's hope all over it. As I pray it from my heart, and I pray it daily, I just sense so much hope and so much confidence. Hope and confidence are synonyms to me. So much confidence when we talk about our Father, a Heavenly Father, a perfect Father, when we pray, your kingdom come, your will be done, hope, lively hope, the kingdom of God. And when we pray to one who is fully intent on providing for us daily bread, tomorrow's bread, it's all there. He's already there with the answer. And then forgive us for our sins as we forgive others. Forgive us for our debts as we forgive others their debts. When a person is not bound up in unforgiveness, and that was a message from last Sunday, it'd be worth hearing if you haven't. But when a person is not bound up with unforgiveness, there's a lightness, there's a liberty, there's like a hopeful, life is good, the future's not black. But when you're bound up with unforgiveness, you can't get over things, then perhaps you'll seek other things to cope with that. You put your hope in things that are unhealthy, and it just doubles down, and things get worse and worse, vicious cycle. And so all that was the prayer thus far. And so we come now to the end of the prayer, and we'll finish off when Jesus said, pray like this. Today we're going to look at the fact that for God's people who have been delivered, there is perpetual deliverance, ongoing deliverance. For God's people who have been saved, we're saved out of something and we're saved into something. Like the children of Israel were saved, delivered out of Egypt, and were to be brought to a desired haven. That's for us. We're saved and delivered, and then it's an ongoing experience for us as Christians until we're finally delivered out of this natural realm. And so here's what Jesus gave us to pray at the end of this prayer, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. The New Living Translation has an interpretation which is also a good interpretation. Don't let us yield to temptation, but rescue us from the evil one. Some versions will have from the evil one. Others, like the ESV, from evil. Either way, it works out the same. In that we need to be every day praying, fully aware of the fact that temptation is everywhere. Now, it doesn't take a genius to figure that out. Once you get into the way of salvation and you're on that narrow path ascending the steps to Mount Zion, all of a sudden, it's evident that there is a lot of resistance. There is temptation that comes our way. Now, in the original language, the word for temptation has a connotation of experimenting. And like we warn people, we warn kids, don't experiment with drugs. We just want to see how it feels. No, don't go that way. Well, that's kind of like all temptation is an experimentation with evil, or in terms of the evil one. Really, Eve entered into an experiment, and Adam, of course, because God said this is the way you walk in it. And, well, we're going to experiment. We're going to test this and see how it all works out. And for 6,000 years of human history, we've seen how it works out. And it is not, it's not been pleasant at all. Now, when Jesus gave us this prayer to lead us not temptation but deliver us from evil, there are some that could critique, some that may have a chip on their shoulder, or a scoffer, a skeptic, that could say, what does God know about temptation? He's unassailable. But we have Jesus. And Jesus came into this world. And Jesus was very God and very flesh. He was in the nature as we are. And Jesus, at the very beginning of his public ministry, was put through a grinding season of temptation. Sometimes when we're at our weakest, we're the most vulnerable. If we've been hurt, if we're feeling lonely, perhaps even if we're hungry, temptation, we're much more vulnerable to it. Well, think about Jesus. For 40 days of not eating, then the Bible says the devil comes and came at an opportune time and began to assault Jesus, and even use some scriptures. Devil knows scriptures, by the way. He just twists it like other deceivers do. Began to assault Jesus at very basic fundamental levels. The desire to satisfy the flesh, turn these stones into bread. You've got the power, use it for your own nourishment. And the desire to have prestige and power. The devil showed Jesus all the kingdoms of the world in a moment. We've got that same today. It's called the internet. You can see everything in just moments. But in a dark spiritual way, the devil showed, and no way, I'm not going to sell out my Father for the shadow realm that you've just shown me, as pleasant as it might seem. And then cast yourself from this precipice, for surely, and the devil quoted the Bible, he will send his angels, and they will gird you up, lest your foot be dashed upon a stone. Get behind me. No way. You shall not test the Lord your God. And the Bible says that the devil left until another opportune time. And so the Son of Man, glorious Jesus Christ, was tempted in all points, just like we are. He just did not sin. And praise be to God for our sakes that he never faltered. And I like to think in terms of metaphors at times. There's a great metaphor, a classic metaphor, which unfortunately some may miss the point in that it's a cartoon. But how many of you have ever seen Pinocchio? This is a perfect picture, and I believe the original author, Disney obviously made the cartoon, but there was an author before that wrote it up. And Pinocchio is kind of like a picture of all of us. And so we'll throw up a couple images here. Pinocchio is endowed with a special life. He starts off as a wooden puppet, and then he begins to live. And on his journey, he runs into one foul fellow, right? Everything's going to be good. Do what I say. Also, Honest John. And you know, if someone's got to put honest before their name, there's a problem. And also the symbolism of the apple. The author definitely put together a parable of sorts that has a lot of Christian connotations. And so there's a temptation to go another way. And ultimately, and he falters, he fails against his conscience. ultimately he ends up in a place called Pleasure Island. And so we'll go to the next one here. And I'm skipping a lot, obviously, but at Pleasure Island, he comes and he has all the pleasures of the world. And him and his friend, what was his friend? Lapwick, I believe was his name. And so here's Pinocchio, and it's like, wow, what the world has to offer. And even the metaphor of lust and the puppet strings on the puppet. So many of the things that tempt us in this world, they're in bondage. They're like being puppeteered by the devil. And so here he's being tested, and he falters, he fails. He starts to go in the wrong direction. He becomes more of an animal, less of what was intended. And so ultimately there's a turnaround, and he awakes in the likeness of his creator, which is what God wants for us. We're kind of like Pinocchio. We're in a stage in between. We have new life. We're in a world that's got all this puppetry, all these things that are dangled before us. And it's like, boy, that looks good. That seems good. And there's a way that seems right to a man. There's so much allure. And the world, I believe, has always been a place of allure and temptation and seduction. It's like Pleasure Island all over. But in this day and age, it's like a vortex. I mean, it is just put in your face, and it is sucking people in. And I feel, of course, for the younger generations, I mean, they just got this nonstop, these things dangled in front of them by means of technology and, of course, wealth and choices. And it's little wonder why so many are sucked into Pleasure Island. But the end thereof, that's death. And so we're like Pinocchio, we're pilgrims passing through, and God is wanting to bring us to the place where we awake fully in that new nature, totally transformed into the image of Jesus Christ. So let's consider now the source of temptation. And of course, the devil is a huge source of temptation. The devil, the same devil, the tempter who came along and tempted Jesus with his experiments, is the same devil that nips at our heels. And he's got much help. There are fallen spirits, and the devil does rule the world. The devil is the prince of the power of the air, and the world is puppeteered in so many ways by him. But there's another source of temptation that is equally trying, and I think is an even bigger source of trouble for us. James 1, 13 through 15, let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil. He himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then the process starts. Verse 15. Desire, when it is conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. And so there's desires in all of us. Self-centered desire, selfish, ravenous, at all costs, whatever the expense, I must have my way. And it gives birth to sin babies. And they may start off cute, might start off, oh, I can control this. But when that baby grows up, and when sin is fully grown, it's oppressive. It brings forth death. Jesus was equally clear on this matter. Jesus, who did have to contend with the devil and knew that his precious ones would have to contend with the devil, he went straight to the heart of the matter. In Mark 7, 20 through 23, and Jesus said, what comes out of a person is what defiles him. For from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, slander, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and they defile the person. They make the person toxic and obnoxious to the heavenly realm. Now, of course, we tend to blame things outside of us. We are experts in blaming the external. And so one could say, well, this caused me to sin. This tempted me, and so I gave in to lust. Or this allured me, and if I just wouldn't have had this suggestion. No, actually, all of it is within. There may be external stimuli which helps, but it only helps what is already there, ready to come to the surface. And contrary to convenient humanistic psychology, which analyzes exterior causality, always the what happened to you, the backstory, the family of origin. And I'm not saying there's not some value to exploring those things, but when the motivation is to assign the blame and the cause is just out there versus personal responsibility. And of course, you know, if there was ever a victim age, today is that time. Everybody's a victim. Nobody wants to own up. But the New Testament understanding is you're the problem. It's all within there. And there may be secondary issues that stimulated that and brought that to being. But we've got to deal what's within us. That's what violates. That's what contaminates. That's what brings forth all manner of trouble. Jesus categorically stated that the trouble is within. And would to God that that were done once we were saved. I would have loved it. That the moment I was saved, that this was no longer applicable. I wish James 1, 13 through 15 weren't so, and that what Jesus said in Mark 7, 20 through 23. Because I'm just lazy enough that I just wish I was totally transformed and all of these things would be irrelevant. Is anybody that also would like that, by the way? Wouldn't that just be wonderful? But God has his reasons, and I'm to submit myself to him. And so the source of temptation, as we pray, lead us not to temptation. We've got to be realizing that the issues are really within. And Satan's going to come, and he's going to stimulate, and the world's got all manner of ways to reach in and to push some of our buttons. But God wants us to work on the inside, and that's where the Holy Spirit is doing so much of his work, is changing us little by little from inside out. Now, consider the force of temptation. Even for Christians, it is a struggle. For the world, they're led about. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 concerning the unsaved that they're led unto mute idols. It's like they're on a leash, and they're just led to worship things in this realm. They can't help themselves. Now, of course, they would never admit to that. They would say, I'm in control. But no, they're actually just driven by desire. And then, you know, they're extremely vulnerable to temptation, but Christians are still also vulnerable. Consider Romans 7, 14 through 23. For we know that the law is spiritual. Now, the law is the expectations of God, the heart of God. We know the law is spiritual, but I am of the flesh, sold under sin. So there is a side of Paul. Of course, there's a spiritual side, and then there's a side which is natural, which tends downward. Verse 15, for I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. Now, if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law that it is good. Verse 17, so now, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. There's internal conditions which cause me trouble. Verse 18, for I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry out. For I do not do the good that I want, but the evil that I do not want is what I keep on doing. Have you had thoughts like that recently? If I could just get over this one thing. Have you ever prayed, Lord, if you would just deliver me from this one thing, things would go so much better. The problem is that once that one thing were eliminated, there would be another thing that would pop up. You know, whack-a-mole? There would be another thing that would pop up, because in us is all manner of sinful tendencies. That's the natural side of us. Left just to the natural, we are horrible. We are antichrist in every way possible. But thank God we've got the spiritual side. But when you have the spiritual side, then you have this same kind of conflict that the Apostle Paul is describing here in Romans 7, verse 20 of Romans 7. Now, if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. For I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. Let me paraphrase that. It seems as though life could be described. I desire to do good, and there's always evil, very close. Not close in terms of out there. That's perhaps the easy target. But close right here. There's something warring within me. Verse 22, for I delight in the law of God in my inner being. Now, a non-saved person can never say that. This is a spiritually enlightened person. I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but I see in my members, that would be in one's body, in the natural condition, I see in my members another law or principle waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Wow, that is just a horrible condition. Well, we're not done. There is the force of temptation, but thanks be to God, to the source. Even as a Christian, the ongoing source of salvation. Romans 7, 24 through 25. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from the body of this death? Ah, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now to me, that's hope. I struggle. You struggle. We all struggle. Another brilliant allegory in times past, what used to be a staple in households, is the Pilgrim's Progress. Who has read this awesome, awesome work? It is a fantastic book that God gave to John Bunyan when he was in prison. And well worth reading. He describes one named Christian who is leaving the city of destruction and heading towards heaven, basically. And so Christian represents all of us, and Christian runs in eventually. He comes into contact with Faithfulness. Faithfulness was his former neighbor that ended up getting saved, and now they're on this path, Pilgrim's Progress. They're progressing on the path of life towards the heavenly, the celestial city. Let me read an excerpt. In terms of temptation, Faithfulness says, I escaped the slough of despond, and I perceive that I perceive you fell into, and I got up to the gate without that danger. Only I met one whose name was Wanton, that had like to have done me a mischief. Christian, 'twas well you escaped her net. Joseph was hard put to it by her, and he escaped her as you did. But it had like to have cost him his life. But what did she do to you? Faithfulness, you cannot think, but that you know something. What a flattering tongue she had. She lay at me hard to turn aside with her, promising me all manner of contentment. Christian, nay, she did not promise you the contentment of a good conscience. Faithfulness, you know what I mean, all carnal and fleshly contentment. Christian, thank God you escaped her. The abhorred of the Lord shall fall into her ditch. faithfulness. Nay, I know not whether I did wholly escape her or no. Christian, why, I trow you did not consent to her desires. Faithfulness, no, not to defile myself, for I remembered an old writing that I had seen, which said, her steps take hold of hell. So I shut mine eyes, because I would not be bewitched with her looks. Then she railed on me, and I went my way. Christian, did you meet with any other assault as you came? Faithfulness. When I came to the foot of the hill called Difficulty, I met with a very aged man who asked me what I was and whither bound. I told him that I was a pilgrim going to the celestial city. Then said the old man, thou lookest like an honest fellow. Wilt thou be content to dwell with me for the wages that I shall give thee? Then I asked him his name and where he dwelt. He said his name was Adam the First, and I dwelt in the town of Deceit. I asked him then, what was his work and what the wages that he would give me? He told me that his work was many delights, and his wages that I should be his heir at last. I further asked him what house he kept and what other servants he had. So he told me that his house was maintained with all the dainties in the world, and that his servants were those of his own begetting. Then I asked how many children he had. He said he had three daughters, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, and that I should marry them all if I would. Then I asked how long time he would have me live with him, and he told me as long as he himself lived. Christian, well, and what conclusion came the old man and you to at the last? Faithfulness. Why, at first I found myself somewhat inclinable to go with the man, for I thought he spake very fair. But looking in his forehead as I talked with him, I saw there written, put off the old man with his deeds. Christian, and how then? Faithfulness. Then it came burning hot into my mind, whatever he said, and however he flattered, when he got me home to his house, he would sell me for a slave. So I bid him forbear to talk, for I would not come near the door of his house. Then he reviled me and told me that he would send such one after me that should make my way bitter to my soul. So I turned to go away from him, and just as I turned to go thence, I felt him take hold of my flesh and gave me such a deadly twitch back that I thought he pulled part of himself away. This made me cry, oh, wretched man. So I went up on my way up the hill. It's a brilliant work. Again, I'd encourage you to read it if you never have. What a great picture, though, of our ongoing battle, because we still have the first Adam. We, as Christians, have two Adams. We've got the Adam that is the source of the human race, and we've got the second Adam, the source of the godly race, those who are children of Jesus Christ, Jesus, the second Adam. But there's always that first one that's bidding us to come his way. You'll be satisfied. Just give in to your lust. Give in to your desires. Give in to sin, and you'll truly be satisfied. It's a wonderful thing, though, that God has given us salvation. We are not without hope when it comes to these perpetual temptations. We have a deliverer, hence this prayer. That's why it's wonderful. When we pray this day by day, lead us not to temptation. God gives us wisdom. God gives us ability and power. He's given us the very spirit of life so that we can be delivered ultimately from the evil. The devil wants to destroy God's children. He wants to destroy your destiny. He wants you to live miserably. He wants you to be in a perpetual state of lack of healthy Christianity, a diseased state. God has a much better way for his people. I myself have been subject to weaknesses since my salvation. I've had victories, I've had failures. The victories are sweet, though difficult to attain. They have to be fought for. The defeats are easy. They're sweet up front. They're always, the temptations are always honey dipped, but you don't know what you're getting down to. That's where you fail. And afterwards, once you've failed first, the second part comes, the shame and the guilt. Worse yet, one begins to distance themselves from God. They distance themselves from God, they become weaker. They become weaker, then they become even more vulnerable to sin and temptation. A hardening process, a departure from God occurs. Can this person be rescued? Absolutely. But it's a lot of wasted time and a wasted energy, and better to come back to God quickly. Brothers and sisters, if you are under the bondage of continual sin, if there is a habit, a besetting sin, a weakness, cry out to God today. Repent to the Lord. Return. Don't continue in the vicious cycle of committing the sin, then isolating, moving away, getting weaker. I can't come back to God. I've gone too far. And the devil, of course, is going to encourage you. You're right. You're too far gone. Come back to God. Make it right. Let health and vitality, let life come back as God intends for his children. Now, this prayer of hope reminds us of the source of deliverance, that is Jesus Christ. The same Jesus that saved us from the penalty of sin is the same Jesus that wants to deliver us from the power of sin, and eventually he's going to deliver us from the presence of sin. When we leave this world, there's no more contest, no more temptation. Until that point, Jesus Christ is the source of deliverance. And he's given us resources. He's given us heavenly resources in order to experience ongoing deliverance. How many of you would like to have a greater degree of deliverance in your life? To become stronger? Okay, me and Mike. Okay, great. No, you can actually raise, it's not a trick question. Who wants to be stronger in the Lord? Who wants to be more resistant, to have a stronger immune system to the temptations of this world? Particularly in the dark days that we're in, we need to be spiritually fit. We need to be sober. We need to be alert. The devil's ramping up his efforts, and there still is that old nature that lurks there. And he wants to destroy Christians, not reach their prime and their destiny and what God desires. God wants us to be more than conquerors. He wants us to be soldiers that are easily deployed, that are lights, that are basically untouchables, that will not go the way of the world. Well, here's some wonderful resources that God gives us, and I pray that all of us would avail ourselves. If you're playing church, if you're compromised, if you're lukewarm, if you're not serious, or if you're just so far down the path and perhaps you think you can't come back, here's some help, brothers and sisters. Number one, the very word of God, like you're hearing today. God sends his word and it heals us. Spiritually afflicted, spiritually diseased, have you defiled yourself? You have no one else to blame. You could blame the devil. You could say, well, if my wife would be different, or my husband would be different, or my parents would be different, if I wasn't in the public school, you can make all the excuses you want all day long. But if you are being stubborn and resistant, you've defiled yourself, let the word of God be a healing ointment applied to your heart. Get this word in your heart. Jesus combated the devil with the word of God, the word of God. Psalm 119, 9 through 11. How can a young man keep his way pure? By the way, every one of us are young. Every one of us in this room are young. We're like one big youth group. Whether you're 20 or whether you're 80, in terms of eternity, we're like the young one going through life, vulnerable, naive, a target. How can any of us, okay, Psalm 119:9, keep our way pure by guarding it according to your word? With my whole heart, I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments. I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. The word for stored means to hoard or to reserve. Do you know any hoarders, by the way? You ever see those crazy shows with hoarders and it's like people have to crawl over stuff? I mean, I have a hard time. If I see a piece of paper on the ground, I got to pick it up. But that's way too far the other way. But hoarding, well, here's a positive sense of hoarding. To hoard up God's word. You can be a glutton on God's words. Okay. Hoard up as to reserve or to hide from discovery, like a secret stash, a good stash. I've been laying God's word in my heart every day. I read the word of God every day, not so I can come up with sermons. I read the word of God every day so I can survive. Some of the byproduct of that is you get some of it too. You get blessed. To hoard or reserve, to hide from discovery against the evil day. You know what a sad situation is? Is for Christians that know the world's falling apart and they're hoarding up. They have stashes. They have food. They stack coins. They're hoarding up that way. And they have not stored up in their souls at the expense of the soul. Now, it's not wrong to have the natural, but if you ignore the spiritual, I'm telling you, we need more of the Word of God in our hearts in these last days. And if we're allowing Hollywood to indoctrinate us nonstop, we're getting 4 to 6 hours of indoctrination. Well, I just watch the news all day. Oh, like that's better. If you're getting all that all day, stored up in your heart, and the Word of God gets just a little sliver, how are you going to stand? What are you going to have to stand on? It's by God's Word, the truth that sets us free. And so we need to be hoarding up God's Word. And parents and grandparents, it'd be horrible to be found grossly negligent at the judgment seat of Christ, though it was still on them to decide. It would be horrible to be found grossly negligent you'd let them sit there and watch 2 to 3 hours of TV, 2 to 3 hours of gaming or doing who knows what, and couldn't even take 5 minutes in a whole week. 5 minutes to open up God's good word and feed young souls while you have the opportunity. A horrible situation. God forbid, and I don't mean to lay a heavy on you, and may God give you grace. If you've been negligent, make up for it. Begin to do that thing. Take the time. Store up in your soul and store up for the sake of others. Oh, we're storing up our food and we need to make sure we have enough for our kids and our grandkids. So when everything goes to hell in a handbasket and Walmart's cleared, we have food for their bellies. Wonderful. Fine. You've done something significant. But what about food for their souls? What about the eternal word when in times of leanness, where the word of God is rare, when there's a famine for the word and there's so much deception and Antichrist seems so believable? Of course we believe him who could do signs like that. And people being led astray, hook, line, and sinker in droves by spiritual deception because we've withheld the truth that would set them free. Lay up that treasure in their hearts. Grandpa, get a hold of that grandson. Put him on your lap. Read Matthew chapter 5. Spend time. Give the word of God as a patriarch, or if you're the matriarch, whatever it might be. Spend the time. Lives depend on it. Here's a second deployment for deliverance. Bear with me. I'm running a little long. Number two, the work of God. There is something sanctifying about serving. Those who are not serving are easier targets for temptation. Ecclesiastes 10:18, through sloth the roof sinks in, and through indolence the house leaks. Laziness begets leakiness. Or the adage, which is not a scripture, but it is true, idle hands, idle minds are tools of the devil. God intends for every Christian to serve him. God intends for every Christian to hear, well done, good and faithful servant. Every one of us should be serving God in some way. The church gives an opportunity, but there's much more than that. There's serving God everywhere. We need to be busy about the things of God, busy about the things of the kingdom. I'm not just going to a job. I'm serving the Lord in this capacity, being ready while I'm making widgets, being ready to serve, be an instant in season and out of season. I'm not just raising kids that are wearing me down, just trying to get, you know, get things cleaned and organized and get my have my to-do list done, but I'm a steward. I'm serving the Lord, ministering to the next generation. A person that is not avidly and actively serving God is going to be much more inclined towards temptation. Look at this in 1 Corinthians 16:15. Now I urge you, brothers, you know that the household of Stephanas were the first converts in Achaia, and they have devoted themselves to the service of saints. The word for devoted in the King James Version, anybody know, by the way? They have addicted themselves. When's the last time you heard the term addict in a positive sense? They have addicted themselves. If there's something to be addicted to, why not be addicted to the Lord and to his bidding? When you speak, I answer. I'm ever ready. This household in Corinth, you know, a lot of it was negative. 1 Corinthians is not the happiest letter in the world. But at least you got this family there that they have devoted themselves. Follow such an example. Serving has a sanctifying effect. By me knowing that people are relying on me, my family, children, church family, it has a sanctifying, it helps me to be more responsible. It's like when a person first has a child. They might have been reckless in the past, but once they get that kid, it's like something was changed there. And now I've got to be responsible because this person's life, this one's depending on me. I must serve the Lord. So if you're not serving God in some way, you know, wake up and ask the Lord. Serve the Lord of gladness. And this connects with number three, the people of God. Being around the people of God is one way to be more immune from temptation. Two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their toil. And though a man might prevail against one who is alone, two will withstand him. A threefold cord is not quickly broken. Someone's bound up in an addiction. They're bound up in porn. The moment the confession goes forward, the moment they say that to somebody, they have accountability, it becomes much more difficult, not impossible, but the temptation begins to go down so fast. The people of God, as they look out for each other, iron sharpening iron, kind of like with Pilgrim's Progress. Christian was going, but he could only go so far in his own strength, so God allowed faithfulness to come along, and there would be other helpers along the way. Yes, we can survive without others, but it's not advisable. A person that isolates himself, they begin to think crazy thoughts. Their crazy thoughts harden until someone comes along and challenges them. I love this in Psalm 73. It'd be worth your while to read the whole psalm later. Speaking of craziness, this guy, Asaph, he describes himself as becoming almost like an animal. He was so mad at the injustices in this world. And he had had it. And by golly, he was going to say something. But something restrained the full expression of his madness. Psalm 73, 13 through 15. He says, all in vain have I kept my heart clean. What has this Christian thing got me? All in vain have I kept my heart clean and washed my hands in innocence. For all day long I've been stricken and rebuked every morning. But then a check came his way. Look at verse 15. If I had said, I will speak thus, I would have betrayed the generation of your children. Having others around him prevented him from making full expression of the thoughts and the musings. Eventually he comes around. He sees things properly. Woe to those who are alone. You have no Christian friend. Worse yet, you surround yourself with people of the same mindset, compromised and not spiritual, not living for God, so in love with the world you can't see straight. You surround yourself with people like that, and you're all in your agreement. but you're on a wide path. You need to have Christians around you, brothers and sisters that can discern, that can encourage, that can challenge, that can keep us from the full expression of madness and sin that an isolated person is more susceptible to. Finally, for deliverance deployments, keep the promise of God near and dear. 1 Corinthians 10:13. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but with the temptation, he will provide the way of escape that you may endure it. He provides his word. He provides the service, people. He provides the Holy Spirit. None of us have an excuse. I could not stop it. I could not help it. God never pushes us or allows us to go beyond that limit. And we could take this promise to heart and use it as a help against imminent temptations. And so today we're going to close in prayer. I pray, God, that we'll lay this word deep in our hearts, that we'll have success and not be failures, not falter in a permanent way, but that we'll grow in God and we'll be soldiers. We'll be more than conquerors in our generation. So if we could stand together. Your prayer is simply, Father, build me up. Build up my immune system. May I be strong in you in the evil day, against the evil day, against the constant harassment of outside forces and the constant motivation of internal struggles. May I, Lord, be victorious in you. Build up my immune system. Strengthen my resolve. Help me to lean on you, depend on you. If you want a prayer today, you want to agree with us that God will strengthen us all in that way, why don't you come on down? Yeah.